and sisters. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, it's the first day of the week. Hey, we're getting ready to celebrate here July 4th here, our freedom here. But I want to tell you this morning, our greatest freedom is to come together as like-minded saints, to assemble together on the first day of the week in the name of King Jesus, the Savior of the world. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. Hey, that is our greatest freedom. Brother Marshall, thank you for the opportunity to speak the word of life to the saints here this morning. What a privilege that is, and what serious business it is at the same time. So go ahead and open your scripture this morning to 2 Peter. It's not my text, but I want to open up with this here this morning, get started. Boy, it certainly is our greatest freedom to come around the table this morning and come together, assemble together, and encourage and stimulate one another in this raging battle that we're in, this fight. Hey, I want to say this here to get started here. The loving Father of lights has put a candle in the window of death. There's a light shining on the other side. And we're going to come back to that in the very end. Hey, how about 2 Peter there, chapter 2, to get set up here this morning, introduction here, 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this with me. My topic is living for God. And we're going to talk about living for God and suffering in that also. It's going to be in my text when we get to it here. 2 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 19, the apostles, they saw the transformation of King Jesus there on the mountain. And look what it says here. It says, 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You know, brothers and sisters, the lamp is shining. The light is shining in what used to be a dark place in the inner man, in the heart. And this is a prophetic word. This is the word of truth. This must be our most prized possession, the wonder bread from heaven. So this is the prophetic word made sure. And I want to show you that this morning. Go with me to Isaiah 53 as we begin here. Isaiah 53. We've got a lot of scriptures. We're going to be turning the pages this morning, so get ready to work a little bit here this morning. We're living for God, and we may suffer. That's what we're going to talk about. Look here in the prophetic word that's shining in our hearts here, the morning star, King Jesus ruling the heart. Look what it says here in Isaiah 53, 700 B.C. We're going to start there in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know this text. It's a powerful, powerful text. And like one from from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet was with a rich man in his death, because he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offspring, he would proclaim his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, and we will be He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. And all will bear, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion of the great and the divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This prophecy here, this prophetic word made sure of, written 700 BC, the suffering of Jesus Christ, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who walked on water, the one who raised the dead, the one who's come down from heaven to do the will of the Father. He came down from heaven to this hell-bound, sin-sick world, and he suffered. He suffered doing the will of the Father. Word, the God Almighty in the flesh. He came to this world. What happened? He suffered. Doing the will of the Father. Unbelievable. Shows you the condition of this world. And so I'm thinking about that. And 1 Corinthians 6, go there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 6. It says verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We've been bought with a price. Suffering, the Son of God has suffered in our place. Unbelievable. Written 700 BC, and we're going to make that come alive here in the New Testament in a little while. We've been bought with a price. We're not of our own. We've been purchased. We're owned by God. Therefore, we belong to His purpose to do His will while we're on this earth. We're here to live for God. And we may suffer for that. And we need to build ourselves up ready to do that. Hey, I want you to think about it with me. Gather together all the fame, the riches, the power, the beauty, all the accomplishments, all the capabilities, and all of history of what man has done. And put it into a great huge pile, and it can't begin to compare to the glory that will reveal to the saint who has lived for God, who has suffered because of the cause of Christ. It can't be compared to the glory that will be revealed to the child of God on the other side. It's mind-boggling. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond human words, human understanding, what lies ahead for the faithful and true. I want you to think about this with me. Consider where we're at this morning. Right now. In heavenly places seated right now. Consider this with me. Think about the word eternal life. Can you really grab a hold of that? We have been given eternal life, John 17:3. Our focus is to receive the promise of eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. The house, the resurrected body we anticipated receiving is in eternal glory. No, our house is eternal in the heavens, our resurrected body, 2 Corinthians 5:1. The purpose which we have been involved, appropriately termed the eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. The glory which we have been called, an eternal glory, 2 Timothy 2:10. The salvation we have received is an eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. The judgment toward which we are advancing is the eternal judgment, 6:2, Hebrews 6:2. The redemption we now enjoy is eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. All these spiritual blessings, all these riches in Christ, unfathomable, they're eternal. We walk by faith, not by sight. God is light. And He's put a candle in the window of death. We're building up, what we're doing here this morning is we're building up our faith. And all these things, we believe by faith, the accomplishments of Christ and what He's done builds up an eternal weight of glory in the inner man. The outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day by the word of life, by the promises of Christ. We're building up an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, if we're doing all these things, all this is ours if we're willing to do our text this morning. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is where we're going to speak out of this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at 1 and 2 this morning. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for this same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, as to live no longer in the time of the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I want to talk about that this morning, living for God. And we're going to suffer if we do that. And I believe I've laid out in introduction this morning, it's certainly going to be all worth it. We're going to receive all these unfathomable riches, Paul calls them, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, if we live for God and if we suffer, if we're called upon it. So let's pray this morning to get started. Father, Lord, we praise you this morning. It's the first day of the week, and your people, what do we do on the first day of the week? We come together. Lord, we've assembled together because Jesus rules our hearts as we live by faith. He's king of our lives. And Lord, we have this prophetic word that's shining in our hearts. And the scripture says that we used to be children of darkness. We were darkness, but now we're children of light. And the gospel is lit up, is shining in our inner man. And Father, we have such great hope. And Lord, we're going to build our faith up. And when suffering comes, we're going to endure it. Because our faith is so strong, because the gospel of the glory of Christ is lighting up our inner man. And Father, we will not be stopped. And what we're going to do, Father, is we're going to live for you through Christ Jesus. And in this world, we will suffer. But we're strong and we will not be defeated, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. By hearing our text this morning, 1 Peter 4:1, we're going to go through this a little bit. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, it says, by saying suffer in the flesh, the Spirit means that Jesus entered into the realm of suffering for us. That's what this world is, the realm of suffering. It's broken, it's cursed. It's a broken world. If you can't see the raging battle for the truth for the souls of men, open your eyes, guys. I know that you can. A raging battle here this morning on this earth for truth. Jesus is the only way. Is that the truth? This is the realm of suffering. Oh, it's tremendous. The creation is beautiful, but mankind is twisted and mangled everything. A bunch of liars is what man is. I was a liar one time. You know, if you lied one time in your life without Christ as an adult, if you lied once, you were a liar. I was a liar. A heathen. That's what the world is, full of a bunch of heathens. Hey, I was a heathen once. We love those people. We have compassion. We want to help them. Not condemning or mocking them, because I was right. I was the king of heathens. Christ suffered in the flesh. He came to the realm of into the realm of suffering because of us in order to save us. We hear these things all the time. They should never become stale or take them for granted. What Christ has done for us. It's our privilege to be here this morning. He suffered the just for the unjust. Unbelievable. Suffering in a holy life in an unholy world, carrying out the will of the Father. Was he ever comfortable here? Think about it. He says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. How I wish you were already kindled. He saw the real condition of the world. He could read the hearts of men. Do you not think he suffered when he saw the brokenness of men? He loves men. He wants all to be saved. But he can't bend his righteousness. He can't bend his word for us. All right, not many are coming, so I'm about to change this thing. He can't do it. He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be true. So you think he suffered to see the condition of mankind? He could read their hearts. He knew that the way was narrow, many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 7, Matthew 22. He knew that. He couldn't change it. He had a broken heart for mankind. He suffered in that. He knew the way was narrow, many are called, but few are chosen. When Jesus was preparing to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was surrounded by unbelief. It was grief to him. He was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. He wept, John 11, 33, 35. He suffered because of the unbelief of mankind. His heart was broken. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish you could come like a hen. I could gather you like a mother hen gathers a chicken, but you would not come. Do you think that broke his heart? That his people wouldn't believe? They wouldn't come to him? He suffered here on earth. Are we greater than our master? Are we greater than King Jesus? Healing on the Sabbath, looking around at them, he was angered and grieved at the hardness of their heart, Mark chapter 3. Jesus came down from heaven to do the will of God on this broken earth, and he suffered. Look there with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Brother, where I got to? A quarter till? Okay. Listen to this, guys. The prophetic word is true, that's shining in our hearts, that changes the lives of men. I can tell you that indeed, by faith. This is the most powerful thing in the world, I believe. The word of God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Indeed, words of eternal life. Look here what it says in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. We're talking about living for God. Dying to sin. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Jesus came down here, come down from heaven in this world, and he suffered. The world was made through him, by him, and for him. And he suffered. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he suffered here. Anything less for us? You know, we must see this aspect of the Savior's life in the flesh. Not just, you know, it's unbelievable to me that he even came down from heaven. It's unbelievable to me that God would even come down and visit this place. I mean, that's just mind-boggling to me. That he even came here in the first place. But we know the suffering of the cross of Calvary, but I'm talking about here, my point here is that therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he suffered by just being here. He suffered the condition of mankind. He knew that few would come. It says in our text, 1 Peter, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same purpose. Go with me to James 1. James 1, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. James 1, 2, and 4, 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Man, this is, you know, suffering, it brings us to God. It's we should have joy in a sense. I mean, not just say, hey, man, thank you, Lord. Now, let's be all happy in it. But I mean, there's a joy in that inner man because the eternal weight of glory is being built up in the inner man of the truth and the promises of Christ Jesus, knowing that this world's not our home. Man, we consider to encounter various trials, knowing that testing of our faith produces endurance. Hey, I want think about it, guys. You were redeemed. You were rescued. You were born again. You were reconciled to God Almighty. But everyone around you has not been. The people I work with are heathens. My family are a bunch of heathens. So I'm surrounded by this darkness, a child of light. Well, I'm not going to suffer. Am I going to make a stand? Am I going to be lukewarm or casual? Well, Jesus Christ, He wasn't. There's nothing casual about life in Christ Jesus. There's nothing easy about it. He never promised us a rose garden here. He never said, I'll build a little white fence around your house and your checkbook will always be big. That's the lies of ravenous wolves today on TV. Send me a check and I'll give you a blessing. Liars! It's full of them. See, send me a check for $1,000. I just watched it the other day. You kidding me, man? And people fall for that. You get what you deserve if you fall for that. You know, it's every one of our responsibility to open this thing up and study this proclamation. I've come down from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. It's every one of our responsibilities to do that. It's our privilege. Think about this with me. The apostles, disciples in the early church, the apostles, man, they were given the most noble activity ever. To go out and lay out the church, preach the word of the New Testament, the gospel of the glory of Christ. They were given this great mission, the most noble in the history of the world. They had a pivotal role in the foundation of the church. Their names are written on the walls of the heavenly city. They were rejected by the wisdom of this world, wholeheartedly rejected. All except for John, he was kicked off to the island there. All except for John suffered a martyr death for the cause of Christ. Think about it with me. Think about what they brought to us. Look at this, guys. This never to change, it's completed. Will of God, the story of mankind, the redemption, what God Almighty, the Creator who owns this place, what He thinks, what He expects. They completed this story. They went out and did what Jesus told them to do. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. They carried out the mission. What happened? They suffered. They were children of light in a world of darkness. That's what this is. Broken world. Hey, we've been redeemed spiritually, but the world's still cursed physically. It's still broken. Think about it. Listen to this. The apostles and the early disciples. Philip scourged, thrown into prison and crucified. Matthew slain with a halberd. James beaten, stoned by the Jews. His brains bashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias stoned at Jerusalem, then beheaded. Andrew crucified, ends in the ground, of the cross in the ground. Mark dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter crucified upside down. Paul had his head cut off. Jude crucified, Bartholomew beaten, crucified, Thomas ran through with a spear, Luke the evangelist supposedly hanged on an olive tree, Simon crucified, Barnabas stoned to death, living for God on this earth, preaching the word of truth, the word of eternal life, the word of redemption, and the world killed them. That's the world. We're still living in this place. They were living for God. They were doing His will. They were focused on Jesus. Hey, the apostles are gone. We still have the same mission. You know what it says in that Great Commission? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, that's us, to observe all I command you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the earth. Who has the mission now? We have the same mission that the apostles were given, that they ended up all of them killed for. We have the same mission. You know, we got to understand why Jesus came. It's everything's so corrupted, it's mind-boggling to me. Everything's so twisted and mangled. I mean, it is. You know, man's a liar, and they've corrupted and twisted every institution in this world. I mean, they have. And the church is the same way. And there's only one church. And man, that's so... People can't understand that. It's mind-boggling to me. It's only one. But it is only one. But I want you to think about it. John, there in John chapter 1, John 1:29, we must understand why Jesus came. Because he came to heal our greatest disease. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why he came. He didn't come to take away your cancer. Hey, do you know what? I bet you in this room right now, I don't say this, but it's probably true, there could be cancer working in someone right now. Probably is. He didn't come to redeem us from those things. He can do that, but he came to take away our sin, our greatest disease. And we need to make sure that we don't have spiritual cancer, that we're living lies, that we don't have the truth. To die with spiritual cancer, not lovers of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, that's really bad, worse than physical cancer. Jesus came to take away our sin. That's what he came for. He didn't promise us a rose garden here. You know, I was thinking about this here a little bit. And I'm thinking about suffering and reading the text. I've been thinking these things all. We're constantly thinking about the Word of God and our life and if we're pleasing to Him and all these things. We're always considering these things. And, you know, I think about my life here, my wife and I, for instance. I mean, I haven't suffered like these guys. I haven't suffered really at all. I mean, things have happened since when I came to Christ in 2002. You know, I've been cussed out and all this. I mean, said I was crazy and I was overzealous and all these things like that. That I was radical and I mean all those things. I'm cussed out by family members because they said the sinner's prayer and I had to make a stand on that. But I want you to. I'm thinking about this. You know, we have the American dream. I have a little 3-bedroom, 2-bath brick home built in the '60s. Got a 2013, 2008 car and a 99 Honda in the driveway. Man, we got a little white fence on the front porch. I've got a good job. My wife and I, we've been FedEx employees. I'm a FedEx driver full-time, preach full-time also. We have 56 years there. We got a pension. We got a 401k. We got all those things. And what I'm saying to you, I'm looking at this stuff suffering. But I'll tell you, you make a stand for the truth today and you will suffer. You know, I'm building up my faith. Maybe besides King Jesus, my wife, I need her. I want her with me on this fight and this battle and this mission. She is my partner. I need her. But maybe one day she might be gone before me. Maybe one day I'll be laying up in a retirement home suffering. Maybe they'll be having to feed me like we just went to see a man here recently. That he's so bad now, he's laying there, he can't even see. They're having to feed him and everything. That's suffering. I don't want anybody to take care of me. Kids, no one comes around to see him laying in there in the home just dying. Maybe cancer's brewing. Maybe I'm going to suffer with all these things. Hey, maybe I'm going to be thrown into jail for preaching the truth because I won't marry the same-sex couple. That's coming. You know, a hate crime, going to Chick-fil-A and eating. This world hates the truth. Now, I haven't suffered like this, but maybe it's coming. Maybe I will be thrown in prison for that. Okay, amen. Will my faith be strong enough to endure when I suffer, when I get old, when the outer man's truly decaying, when I can't get up and do anything for myself? Will I endure? Is my faith strong? Will I live for God? Will I praise King Jesus? Will I allow the suffering? The eternal weight of glory has been built up into me so strong in the promises of Christ Jesus that I will not be defeated. Because the best is yet to come. Promises of Christ. And you're going to suffer. You make a stand for truth in today's world. And I hope you are doing that. It divides families. Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword." Matthew 10:34. I'll tell you what, guys. Truth seekers, I hope you are. I hope you have an honest heart. This will divide your family and your friends. It will. Praise God. Do I want that? No. But who do I belong to? I belong to Jesus Christ. My family's second. If it divides us, so be it. Do I like that? No. Will I make a stand? Yes. Will I bend? No. Will I be loving? Yes. Paul says to speak the truth in love. All right, second part of our text, or verse back in 1 Peter, it says, I get rolling here. It says, therefore, since Christ is suffering the flesh, arm yourselves for the same purpose. And I want to talk about this right now, because he is suffering the flesh to cease from sin. It says, arm yourself with the same mind, the New King James does. It's the same purpose. A must-have weapon not preached today, the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, which approaches life in only a manner acceptable to God. It is a mind that's determined to do the will of God. This is precisely the mindset that causes the child of God to suffer when confronted with sin. Temptation in a humanist, hell-bound, sin-sick world, hard-hearted people, you know, because he has suffered the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm telling you, sin wears you out. And the reason that I came running to the Lord looking for truth, you know, 18 years ago, man, sin had broke my life. And I always believed in God. I didn't have a clue about the truth, but I never did not believe in God. I feared him. But sin, my life was broken in a sense. I wasn't in jail or anything like that, but man, compared to life in God, I knew I was wrong. Divorce and all these things and sex, drugs and all this, the world of lust of the flesh and the pride, all those things in the world. Heathen! Sin breaks you down when you believe in God. Just a little bit. Wears you out. It brings you closer to him. When you have faith, it brings you to repentance. Look there at Hebrews 5 with me. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. We're talking about because he has suffered in the flesh and ceased from sin. That's talking about us. It says there, Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. You know, so because he has suffered in the flesh to cease from sin, you know, Jesus suffered in the flesh. And because of his obedience, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So what I'm saying to you is sin and suffering brings us to God. Suffering shows our weakness. Who am I? I mean, what can I do on my own? It shows our one hope that my home's not in this world. Suffering, my home's in heaven. This world will never be fixed. Jesus is not coming back and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem and you know, he's going to reign there. And hey, Jesus, what's happening, man? Can I buy you a Big Mac? You see me at McDonald's there or something? Oh, I mean, come on, people, really? They can't see, though. He's not coming back. He's already got a kingdom. I mean, suffering brings us to God, makes us rely upon him. I can't do this on my own. I have no power to help myself. I need you, Father. Suffering it shows us our weakness. It shows us our one hope that's not this world. It gives us compassion for others who've suffered. It gives respect for those who've suffered. And it makes us in awe of Christ Jesus, who suffered for us. Not just on the cross. Oh, that's mind-boggling. But just living here. Just coming here. Verse 2 in our text says, so as to live the rest of the time of the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 1 John 2. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away in all its lust. But he who receives Jesus into his heart and says a sinner's prayer will live forever. Great day. Whoops. He who does the will of God will live forever. He who does the will of God. Look there at James 4. You adulteresses, do not, James 4, 4, you adulteresses, do not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Friendship with the world? So as to live the rest of the time of the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Verse 2 in our text. Listen to the Scripture, God. The prophetic word made sure true. Look what it says. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. He who does the will of God lives forever. You know, we're friendship with the world's hostility towards God. Towards the heathen in the world. We want to save it, but we're not going to go hang with it. When we're armed with the mind of Christ, we're equipped to live for God. How are men to live? What is their motivation and what is the objective of their life? Think about this with me. I want to go here because, I got to get rolling here. Go with me to Romans 6. We're talking about living for God now. Live no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Where does that begin? You know, there's a suffering in people who don't receive the truth. There's a suffering when you go out and proclaim the word of God. And people won't believe it. You know, the world's poison, what I call a Protestant poison of faith only. That's what's wrong with the world. You know, listen to Brother Mark's message and Mr. Wilson's. You know, I think that the problem with all that on immersion is this poison of faith only. Just believe Jesus in your heart and everything's okay. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say that. So when does life begin? What we're talking about here in verse 2, it says to live the rest of the time of the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Romans chapter 6 is where this begins. Look there with me, Romans 6. It says, so then, what should we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we should be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with Him, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again. Death no longer is the master over Him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies as to obey its lust, and do not go and present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be a master over you if you're not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for your obedience, you're slaves of the one you obey, either in sin resulting in death or in obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though we were slaves to sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which we were committed. Having been freed from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. Life, righteous, holy life, life in Christ begins at our immersion. Brothers and sisters, you go out in the world and proclaim it. Don't you back away. That's where it begins. That's where the old man dies in baptism by faith in the power of God. Colossians 2:12 talks about being immersed in Him, and it says, we're saved by faith through the power of God. And my baptism is not a work. It's in the power of God by my faith. He says, repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By faith, I believe that. It's the power of God working. Righteous, holy life begins at your immersion. And that's a battle today. You'll suffer over proclaiming that somewhat. What does that life look like? Ephesians, I got to get rolling here. Ephesians 4:17 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of the heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of greediness, every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you had heard him and been taught in him, just as truth in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And this is right here is what's going to do that for you. This is going to feed the Holy Spirit in you. To live no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I'm going to wrap it up. Life is good in Christ Jesus. Hey, this is the good life. Amen, it is. Whew. Man, I tell you what. Heathen. Child of darkness. Where about the paper, piece of paper go? Where'd you? Oh, there it is. Fell on the floor here. Boy, I've been resurrected. Child of light. A saint. Right now. Hey, God is love and God is light. The loving Father has put a candle at the window of death. There's a great light on the other side. Considering the sufferings of Christ, his perfectly fulfilled mission, his spiritual blessings, unfathomable riches given to us, indeed we've been bought with a price. Whew. This has produced in our inner man an eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. You know what I read to you, all the eternal blessings in Christ in the very beginning of my introduction? All the promises, the sufferings of Christ, the promises thereof, the unfathomable riches. We're being built up as we continue to grow in our faith an eternal weight of glory in the inner man. Converted and become like children is the command of Matthew 18. Our change of status in Christ Jesus. Now a child of darkness, now a child of light. All these blessings here. This change of status in the inner man will change. It's changes to become like children. To do His will. Void of pride, humble, wholeheartedly depending on our great King Jesus. We've become like children now. Think about it with me. There we stand on our, we've left this earth. After our immersion, we had lived for God, suffered, enduring anything for the cause of Christ. Maybe sometimes it seemed beyond all hope, beyond belief. Finally, we learned that we have pleased the one who made us, who has made us. We pleased, we're standing there on judgment day. We've endured, we've suffered, we've lived for God. There's a light there. Finally, we learned we had pleased the one we were made to please. Truly, truly, the ingredient for eternal divine happiness. To be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in the work where the Father, or as a Father delights in His Son. No vanity then, no self-approval, absolute awe in the one on the throne. We'll see the morning star, the shining in all His glory. We will shine like the sun. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:43. Now at last our spiritual blessings, our unfathomable riches in front of us, truly, truly beyond earthly imagination, beyond the human experience. United with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. The Father of lights has put a candle in the window of death. Yes, there is a glorious light on the other side. If we do the will of God, if we're willing to suffer, it's there for us. He says, He who is the blessed and sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, 1 Timothy 6, we'll be able to see it. We'll be able to be part of it if we live for God and if we suffer. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we be called children of God. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not been revealed as what we will be, but when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let's wrap it up here in Revelation 21. All right, guys. We've been commanded to live for God and suffer for His sake if called upon. God's put a candle in the window of death. There's a light on the other side. And look what it says here. I want you to think about it with me. Here we stand on Judgment Day. And we have fought the good fight of faith. We have lived for God. We have suffered for the cause of Christ no matter what came our way. And look here what we'll see. It says there in Revelation 21, 23, speaking of our heavenly home, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb.